You're listening to the Clear Creek Resources Podcast from Clear Creek Community Church, located in the Bay Area of Houston.
Well, hey, everyone. Welcome to the Clear Creek Resources Podcast. I'm Ryan Layton. And
I'm Rachel Chester.
Thanks for joining us here today. Our hope is that this podcast helps us to better connect with the people of Clear Creek and continue the conversation beyond our weekly worship services. So, Rachel,
Yes, Merry
Christmas season. How's it going?
Merry Christmas. You know, it's good. It's COVID Christmas good. It's good, but it's
so
still
what does that
weird.
Mean? What does COVID Christmas mean for your family?
Oh, what does that mean? It just means that it's still, it's almost like things are different, which is sort of frustrating, but it's also, we are just ready for the Christmas season. We're ready for the lights and the celebrations and the hope and all that stuff. So it's good.
Good. One of the things I've enjoyed is that it's a little slower than normal. So there's not as many things you got to go be at and all those things because it is COVID. So
that makes
a little
sad.
Bit more family time. I know it does make me sad too, but there's some nice parts of that.
That's true.
Cool. All right. Hey, tell us about the conversation we're going to listen in on today.
So I just sat down with Jenna Kraft, Tiffany Havaducci, and Mandy Turner. They all teach classes here at Clear Creek, and they're all just really wonderful, smart, great people. And we just had a conversation about the importance and the implications of the God of the universe coming to dwell with mankind, which is extraordinary, and we don't necessarily think about all the time. And we also had some Christmas trivia at the end, which was really funny, because it turns out they're all really competitive.
That's awesome. All right, let's get to it.
Hey, guys. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm so excited that you guys are here. This is going to be so fun.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah. So let's just jump in with the most important Christmas question there is. So y'all are all known for being mature and wise and devoted followers of Jesus. But this question is really going to tell us how much you actually love Jesus.
Oh, boy.
Okay. Ready?
All right.
Okay. So when do you put up your Christmas tree?
Well, we actually go out to...
Mandy's like, there is a correct answer to this. I'm going to go first.
No, actually, it's a little different every year because it depends on when we're in town. Usually, we're out of town for Thanksgiving. And so we go to a Christmas tree farm that's outside of Alvin. Every year, we've gone for 15 years. We actually started going before we had any children, and we've gone every single year. And we cut down a live tree, and now we take all of our kids, and it's a big tradition. But they're only open on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so usually it's the first weekend in December that we get to go because we're usually out of town at Thanksgiving. But this year we got to go on the day after Thanksgiving in the rain. But we got to go and get our tree, and it was very exciting.
That sounds like the day after Thanksgiving is your... timeline.
Well, that's the first day that they open. So you get the best trees when you go the first day that they open. Mm. But usually we don't get to go then.
Okay. So what about y'all?
Growing up, my family always did it. It was always our big tradition to do it day after Thanksgiving. And that's kind of what I've always done. But this year, the first year, we set it up, I think, 2 weeks before Thanksgiving. But we're going, I'm from Colorado. And so we're going to Colorado this year for Christmas. And so I thought, you know, like, let's get the full month out of this. Like, let's get the full enjoyment. But I feel like a lot of people are doing that this year. Like, let's just do it. You know, it's like we need a little extra festivity in our lives. So yeah, this is the first time ever, but we've had it up for probably about a few weeks, probably about a month now.
See, I like it.
Yeah.
I'm the same. We're the day after Thanksgiving.
You are.
Yeah, we.
You
put
guys
it up.
Are very strict.
Yes,
it's clear.
It's serious. No, I put it up the day after Thanksgiving, and my kids help. And then whenever they go to sleep, I rearrange all the ornaments that they put on because they're all in one.
Right, because they're at the bottom, yes. In the center.
Yeah, once, and I haven't done it yet. And my husband keeps looking at me like, "We got to fix this." There's one section of ornaments, but I haven't done it yet.
So I thought somebody else would say, like, really early. But
nope,
no, you guys are all, like, happy Thanksgiving.
When do you put it up?
Yeah, what's your answer?
I put it up as soon as I'm allowed to put it up. I mean, one year my daughter had a Frozen birthday party, and her birthday's in September, and I put up all these trees for a Frozen party, and I was like, well, I mean, we might as well just keep them up.
Close enough.
So September, and then we take it out in, like, March.
Wow.
So, yeah.
You keep it all up that long?
But people get really mad at me.
Wow.
No, I support that
decision. That's awesome.
Oh,
I think it's great.
Yeah.
That's
good.
Festive.
What about you, Mandy? You
I mean, it's
that?
Good for you. I would be able to do it. I can't, like, the Christmas, I have very little Christmas decorations. Like, Josh has this, like, we have three tubs. That's it. And if I get anything else, it has to fit in the tubs. So I have to get rid of something. So I don't have very much, and I don't like what I have more than I have to. So it comes down as soon as Christmas is over. And actually, this is, like, what makes me feel like more of a Scrooge than anything. Usually, like Jenna said, we're usually out of town for Christmas too. We usually go to one set of grandparents or the other. So we'll get our Christmas tree the first weekend in December, but it's gone by like the 18th when we leave town. Like, wow. We will actually take it all down, take the decoration, throw it
18th?
Out in the yard because we're leaving town and you can't leave a live tree in your house. Yeah. It's a fire hazard. And so we just, like, we'll have a Christmas tree. Like, we don't put it on the curb, actually. People would really think badly of us. But we'll, like, already be done with it by, like, you know, the 18th or 19th when we're leaving
town.
That
means you should put it up, like, October 20th.
There you go.
Yeah, not before Thanksgiving.
I hope my husband's not listening to this because he would love the idea of condensing me to one tub of of anything.
No. So, speaking of this idea of skipping holidays, because everyone gets mad at me because I skip Thanksgiving, but I don't care. I think as Christians, sometimes we sort of, in our focus on proclaiming the death of Christ for our sins and his resurrection for our salvation, we can sort of skip over Christmas, the miracle of God coming to earth, you know, but Emmanuel, God with us, is extraordinary, you know, not that they're not intimately connected, because they are. But just the fact of the incarnation is just this incredible gift. So why is God's presence here on earth with us so important?
Well, so Emmanuel, so that's kind of what we're talking about this time. So Emmanuel, it means God with us, and it's not the personal name for Jesus, but it's more like it indicates his role. And so the term Emmanuel, it comes from two Greek words put together, so God and then God with us. And so it's seen three times in the Bible. It's used in two times in Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 8:8, and then we see it once back in Matthew 1:23. And so the context, back in Isaiah is, so it's time in Israel's history where the land was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. And there's just, it's a time of unrest, a time of uncertainty. The nation of Judah was going to be attacked by Syria in Israel. So God sends Isaiah to bring a promise to the king. And so he said, you know, he says to him, you know, that God is with you. God sees you. God promises your deliverance. God promises a certain hopeful future for you. So in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their hardships, when they're experiencing the consequences of honestly their own sin and failure, that's when God's unchanging character is what is displayed and what he shows that he is close to them. He is with them, comforting them in their presence. And so God says in Isaiah 7:14 that he will send a child, and it is going to be God with us. It is going to be Emmanuel. And so again, it's the presence of God that is manifested for the deliverance of the people. And so then we see Matthew quote that again in Matthew 1:23, where he says that the child is going to be born and you will call that child Emmanuel. And again, it's indicating God's role. It is indicating that God is going to be with his people. And so it's not just that he's physically near. It's a personal and relational and intimate way that we might not have even expected. But God with us, it really speaks to just a togetherness and a God's desire for his presence to be with humans.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is something that has always kind of blown my mind a little mm-hmm. bit, you know?
Yeah.
I think of, so most of my, no, all of my adult life, I have been a martial arts instructor. And so in that role, especially for teenagers, there's something that happens where the parent will come to us and say, hey, this is going on or this is a struggle in my child's life and I just want you to have a chat with them about it. And the conversation usually, we say something like, hey, if I wasn't deeply caring for you, then I mean, this behavior of yours or whatever struggle it is that you're going through wouldn't even matter to me. So
Right. The
only reason that we're having this conversation is because I deeply care about you. And I think that obviously every analogy is going to break down, right, when talking about God. But I think that the principle or the sentiment is true, right? Like you were saying, he is so involved and caring. I think mm-hmm. this is a direct correlation to his character, that he is imminent with us. Mm-hmm. And so it just blows my mind because I, as a creative person, how many times have I made something and then never looked at it again or never read it again if it's something written, right? I participate in it and then I just let it go. But God is not that way. He deeply cares. He's involved. He cares about how we interact with other people and his other creation. He cares about our souls and the condition of them. He cares about all of the intricacies of our lives. And so just the concept of Emmanuel, a God who created everything and is so infinite and so powerful, would not remove himself from us, mm-hmm. but continue to be imminent among us, is something that I still can't wrap my mind around. Mm-hmm. Totally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I read this week, it's just like a Twitter quote from Tim Keller, who is great. He said, "Emmanuel means the ideal has become real. The absolute has become a particular, mm-hmm. and the invisible has become visible. The incarnation is the universe sundering, history altering, life transforming, paradigm shattering event of history." And I love that, because to me, if like, I don't know if you're allowed to like pick a favorite miracle, mm-hmm. but to me, it's always been the incarnation. whereas I think, like you said, the resurrection is essential to our faith, right? It's what comes down to everything. But the resurrection almost feels like inevitable to me. Like there was no way that when Christ gave up his life, that himself is the life, wouldn't live again. Of course he would. But the incarnation is not like that. The incarnation didn't have to happen. He didn't have to do that. It's just a pure gift of grace, a pure gift of humility, that Christ would lower himself to become flesh.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you guys are talking about a lot already. I'm not surprised. But, you know, Jenna was talking about just the promise and the hope of Emmanuel throughout all of Scripture. And Tiffany's talking about how, you know, God cares about us and how this is just manifest in him coming to dwell with us. And, you know, so Isaiah says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence." So that is the description of what the hope was with God coming to be with us. But who would have thought that would be a baby in a manger, mm-hmm. you know, that God, the one who is the image of God, the one who through whom all creation, you know, happened, who's the Alpha and the Omega, who has all authority and power, was swaddled in humility. I mean, it's just amazing to me. I think especially in our culture, when a lot of times power is used to underscore the one who holds the power. So mm-hmm. power for self. The fact that Jesus has all power and authority, but he empties himself to serve us. That is just a miracle. How does the humility of the incarnation, how does that help us to understand not only who God is, but how you guys live and serve and teach in your own lives?
I know that for me, and I was thinking about, you know, 15 years ago, I was pregnant with my oldest child, and he was due at the end of January. And so it was the first Christmas I'd ever had that I actually, I was pregnant while we were doing all of this, all through Advent. And it shaped the way I heard the story in a way that I didn't expect. And, you know, we had just prior to the Advent season found out that my oldest son, he had multiple heart defects. We didn't know what that would mean exactly. We knew he would have surgery right after he was born. We didn't know if he would make it. And that experience just encapsulated for me so differently what Mary's experience would have been like. That she, you know, she had been promised by God. She knew that the Spirit had put this child inside of her, that he was the Messiah. But, you know, there was a lot of uncertainty. What would that look like? What would that mean for her and for her life and for her child? You know, people make fun of the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Like, well, of course she knew.
Oh, I love that song. Who is making fun of it?
People all the time. Don't get on Twitter and put in "Mary, Did You Know?"
Good thing I'm not on Twitter.
People are like, of course she knew. Just look at what God told her. But it's like, I mean, yeah.
She didn't really know.
She knew some things, but she didn't have perfect knowledge of all the things that would occur. And there is a lot of uncertainty in bearing a child. But I think at the same time, you know, Jesus took on some of that uncertainty of that he entrusted himself to humans. Mm-hmm. He placed himself within a human's body, within a woman's body, and his very life was dependent upon her and on her actions. And even after he was born, he was vulnerable. And what a humbling thing that God himself, who never needed anything from anyone, now is in a position of deep need. And, you know, it just reminds me that we are children in our Father's hand, right? And I don't like to be needy. I don't like to have to depend on other people. Oh, you do? No. I don't like being dependent. I push against that. And I just have to be reminded that just as Jesus was willing to be vulnerable, that he was willing to be humble and to need the care of others, that I need to be there as well, to need God's work in my life and the work of the body, right? I mean, that's what we say about the church, that the church is the body of Christ, that we, in a certain way, incarnate his presence now. And so I want to be meeting others' needs and allowing others to meet mine as well.
Well, let me ask you guys, because y'all are leaders too. And so how does this help you guys think about leading? Because it's one thing to understand, like, I need to be humble, but how do you have authority over whether it's your kids or people that you're instructing or whatever it is, and still think of it as terms of being a servant like Jesus?
I think it's the greatest command, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. I think if you approach a leadership position from the position of these people who I, for whatever time I have influence over, my job is to make sure that they grow spiritually. And so if your mark is their growth or their understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for them, if that's your measure of success, then it's kind of easier to approach it from a servant's position rather than what are they thinking about me, or mm-hmm. did I articulate this correctly, or whatever it is. You know, if I'm looking for their benefit as the success, I guess. I don't know if that's a good word to describe it, but basically if I'm just others focused, then it helps me as a leader to be servant minded. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. I mean,
I was just talking to a friend about this, but I feel like this Christmas season in particular, it can also bring out the worst in us too, though. Mm-hmm. You know, I think whether it's just that trauma that resurfaces during the season, or just the desires of the flesh that are so strong. So the flesh is those desires that, like, we're always turning towards ourselves, like how we can serve ourselves, the self-indulgence, the self-gratification, the self-exaltation. So all those desires, like, our flesh is always going to turn us in towards ourselves. And then the work of the Spirit is to love God and love people, just like you said. And so I feel like in this season that there is that battle, like, am I going to gratify the desires of the flesh, or am I going to walk in the Spirit? Mm-hmm. And when we see the example of Jesus who came here, who, I mean, the God of the universe that he willingly chose to come down here. And so being a part of his kingdom means walking in his steps, you know, following his ways, doing what he did. And so being a part of God's kingdom means that I willingly surrender and I joyfully and eagerly lay my life down. I mean, if you look at Jesus, like, his life, not only his birth, but his whole life, he was a picture to us of what it looks like to mm-hmm. to love God and to love others, to willingly surrender, willingly serve. And I mean, even just the picture of Jesus washing their feet right before he went to the cross, he washed their feet. Like, I think he's telling us, this is what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God.
So let me ask you guys, let me tell you first, I just read this book called The Light in the Mirror, which was actually about King Henry VIII, right? It connects, I promise. So one of his ministers told him, you are the light and the mirror for all princes. And you don't have to be a history buff to know that nobody wants Henry VIII to be a light or a mirror for anybody. But as I'm reading it, I'm thinking that really is how Scripture depicts Jesus. He's the mirror, not only, like you guys are saying, of the, you know, the image of who God is, but also when we set our gaze upon him, he transforms us, you know, into his image. He's our light that does that. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So you guys all teach classes that help people learn how to study the Word of God. How do your classes help us to behold Jesus?
Yeah, I think that's the whole purpose.
You like everything.
Yes, all of it is for that reason. And I think we would do well to remember that. But so Women of the Word, I think that one of the I guess my favorite parts of that class is that it kind of reorients us. I'll speak for myself for sure. As I was growing up and started to get into the Bible myself, I approached it from the perspective of, who am I? What do you want me to do? What mm-hmm. gifts and talents did you put in me? How can I serve people with those things? And so one thing that I love about Women of the Word is that it kind of reorients us to go, okay, those are fine questions to ask, but that's not the point, right? So instead, it reminds us that the subject of the Bible is God, and it's more about who he's asking us to be than what he's asking us to do. And so,
what do you mean by that?
Like I was saying, I think that, we tend to approach anything, but particularly the Bible, in kind of an egocentric way, right? Mm-hmm. Like I'm looking for questions about my life and what I'm supposed to do, but rather I think the purpose of the Bible is to teach me how I can reflect Christ more accurately. So who I'm supposed to be rather okay. than what I'm supposed to do. Although it does touch on what I'm supposed to do too, right? But so I think the whole purpose of all of our classes, right? But I'll speak for mine for Women of the Word is that it does teach us how to be more like what we behold.
Yeah. So several years ago, I walked through a very dark, confusing season of doubt for me. And it wasn't triggered by a traumatic event or some big event happening in my life that made me question God. It really was just, I was confronted with these philosophical questions about God that I didn't know the answer to. And it was a really intense season for me where I literally had to walk back and just say, like, do I really believe that God is real? Like, mm-hmm. do I really believe there's a God? And if I believe there's a God, why is it the God of the Bible? Like, of all the religions in all the world, like, why do I believe that my truth is the only truth? How can I say that? And so in the depths of that struggle, it was a dark and hard season. But what I feel like really helped me was to see, I need to understand who God says he is, not who I think he is or who I've been told he is or who other people think he is, but who does God say he is? And so that takes, like, I want to look at the Bible and I want to see, like, God has chosen to reveal himself to us. He has given us this book so that we can know him. And it's this God that is utterly complex and big and other than and greater than us. And yet he chooses to be known. Like, he wants to be with us and he wants us to know him. And so, for me, it was a change in perspective that there are still things that I don't understand. There's still a lot of questions that I have about the Bible, but instead of thinking, well, if I don't understand it, it can't be true, I think I just don't understand it yet, but I want to. Mm-hmm. And what I hope to give to the students in my class, the participants, is just a joy of learning, a love of learning. Like, we are all on a journey of a lifetime to know God more and to look more like him. And so I want to know who he has revealed himself to be. I want to know his word. And the Bible can be confusing and frustrating and hard, but it is also life-giving and life-altering, and it is work, but it's so worth it. And so I guess that's what I would always hope to pass along to others, is just it's work, but it's worth it. And mm-hmm. I want them to get the passion, the hunger, the desire to know more of who God is and what he has done for us.
Mm-hmm. I think what you're talking about is so important, because we behold God in many ways. Mm-hmm. When we worship as a church, we are beholding God. You know, when someone loves us as Christ loves us, we're beholding God. But the foundation for all of that is Scripture, mm-hmm. because that's where God has revealed himself to us. You know, that's his word to us. And that's how we know who Jesus is and what he's done. And he's the visible image of the invisible God, right? So it's not that Scripture is the only way we behold God, but it has to be the foundation for understanding who God is and who we're supposed to be. So that's why it's so important that we have classes like this to help us to understand who God is and how he's, just like you're saying, not who we just think God is, because we can go in the mountains and behold God in some way in Colorado, but that's not necessarily who God has revealed himself to be.
In my systematic class, actually just this morning, we're talking about just the doctrine of humanity and what God says about that and why it matters. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about the image of God. And we were kind of framing it in the idea of the, like, the meta narrative of scripture. So I'll steal your class too, Rachel. but, you know, talking about that, with this overarching picture of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, that in creation, God makes us in his image and in his likeness, but that in the fall, that image is not lost, but it's distorted, and that it's only with the coming of Christ that he perfectly images God to us, that he is that mirror by which we can see God's character and his goodness, but that through his work of redemption, we can be transformed into his likeness, that he makes that possible.
That is crazy.
Right?
But also true, just like you're saying.
Yeah.
And hard to understand, still true.
And and yet it's beautiful that it doesn't happen instantaneously, right? We don't cross the line of faith and are immediately just like Jesus, but that he progressively, as we behold him in his body and the church and in his creation and primarily, I think, in his word, that as we see him, we become like him. And yet there's a future promise, right, that we can look ahead to, that in the coming of the Son, when he returns, that all things will be restored. And even that, as 1 John 3:2 says, that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is, that we will behold him even more clearly in a perfect way that will completely transform us. Not image doesn't mean identical, right? We won't become God, but we will be freed from the penalty of sin. We'll be freed from its power and its presence. We will no longer have to fear death, and we will be like Christ.
We'll represent him in a perfect way. That's really amazing. So speaking of the meta narrative, I think that's really helpful. We're celebrating right now the advent of the incarnate Christ, the miracle of God coming to dwell with us. And we are looking forward to his return, the return of our resurrected Lord. We're in between. So how does right now, in seasons like this, how does looking backwards to God's faithfulness in the incarnate Christ help us to look forward, like Mandy was saying, to his return with hope? How are those connected?
I think it is such an encouragement, and I think that where we stand in history is such a privileged place, right? Because we can look back and see that God kept his promise. So as we lived through 2020, and then things are looking really...
Almost,
yeah. You know what? We're not quite there yet, but... as we've lived through such a weird year and there's just a lot of chaos happening, we can look back and say, okay, God did what he said he was going to do. He fulfilled his promises. He kept his word. And so the God who cannot lie did what he said he was going to do. And we have this promise waiting for us. And so we can rest in peace and with assurance that he is coming, that, that we can trust this promise again. So I think about that, especially in this season, often, just that what a cool time in history we get to live, you know, like this would have been harder, I think, before he came the first time, you know, but now we get to look back and say, oh, he did it. So he's going to do it again.
Yeah. And I think that in the Bible, we have such a rich history of seeing God's hand and God's provision in the past. And I mean, even though the word Emmanuel is only used 3 times in the Bible, the concept of it, the idea of it is traced throughout all of Scripture. And so, in Isaiah 41:10, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In Isaiah 43:2, he says, "When I pass through the waters, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Genesis 28:15, talking to Jacob, he says, "Behold, I am with you." in Deuteronomy 31:6, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Do not be in dread of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Mm-hmm. And just over and over again, we get the language of God with us. Like God, his presence is what gives us peace. And so I think we can look back on the Bible and see all the ways that God has fulfilled, like you said, all the promises, all the ways he has been faithful. When at the time they didn't see it, they didn't feel it, they didn't understand it, they didn't know what he was doing. And yet we can see God's continued faithfulness and his continued promise of his presence. And I think looking forward, that's what gives us our hope and our security and our peace for the future. And I mean, even when God starts off the Bible, Genesis 1:1, saying in the beginning, it's a starting saying there's an end to all of this, mm-hmm. right? Like this is the beginning of the story with the end in mind. So in the beginning, and then Revelation 21:3, we get to see the end of the story. You know, there's a lot that happens between Genesis 1 and Revelation 21, but we get to see the end of the story where it says the dwelling place of God is with men. He shall dwell among them. They shall be his people and God himself shall be among them. And so the promises of the past, we know God's character. We know that he is true. And that's what gives us our hope and our security for the future.
Well, and I think what's also important, and I don't want us to miss this because, you know, so the Gospel of Matthew begins with Emmanuel, God with us, the announcement of that. And it ends with Jesus, you know, with his great commission, go and make disciples of all nations. And behold, I will be with you always. Mm-hmm. So it's a unique presence in the incarnation. It's a unique presence of him coming to restore all things and reign forever with us in Revelation. But he is with us even today. Yeah. And we don't want to underscore that because that is another miracle, and that's part of why we have faith, is because of his presence with us today.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that there is something unique in the moment that we're in now that won't be the same in future eternity, and wasn't the same prior to his death, but that we have a union with Christ that says that he is not only with us, but he is in us and we are in him, right? And that we died with him, but that he lives with us, that we live with his strength, that there aren't any barriers from God's presence, that there doesn't have to be bloodshed anymore for us to come into the presence of God. There's no veil between us as there was in the Old Testament, but that Jesus is coming took those things away so that we can be with him in a way that was not possible before. And, you know, at the same time, it's a struggle, right? It's not the same thing as looking Jesus in the face. Mm-hmm. We can struggle with doubt. And, you know, I've always told people that Thomas has always been my favorite apostle. I just relate to him. You know, he's the one who's like, no.
Mine's Peter. Yeah. I think this says a lot about our personality.
Right? Enneagram types of apostles, right? But Thomas is the one who's like, nope, if I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus, I mean, graciously did show himself to Thomas, but what he told him was, you know, believe, but blessed are the ones who are going to see without, that they're going to believe without seeing. And that's mm-hmm. where we all, mm-hmm. we don't have a choice about that, mm-hmm. right? We are called to believe even though we don't get to see. And, that's not always easy because we don't have him right in front of us physically. And yet the presence of the Holy Spirit within us is just as real. So I just have to regularly pray what the guy that Jesus talked to who was healing his son is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That I believe you, but I struggle.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And just to acknowledge that.
I find comfort just that you're allowed to ask the questions and to, like what Jenna was saying earlier, right? Like you're allowed to doubt, you're allowed to investigate, you're allowed to ask questions. And in Thomas, we see that that's not anything that will remove someone mm-hmm. from a relationship with Jesus, right? Like he allowed it, he accepted it, and he, let it happen.
What does it look like for us right now as Christians, especially as women who are, you know, teaching and considered leaders in the church? Like, what does it look like for you guys to image who God is, you know, to be proclaiming the Advent and live life with people and try to look like Jesus, right? And especially right now in between these two Advents, how does that look for us practically?
So we learn about the image of God in Genesis 1. So Genesis 1, we see that God is the creator of everyone and everything. We see that he takes what is dark and makes it light. He takes the chaos and brings peace. He takes disorder and brings order. And so that's what we learn about God in Genesis 1. And so then when God makes man in his image, he says, I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. And so our job as image bearers is to reflect the image, right? Mm-hmm. So we are, it's like, if someone took a picture of me, you could hold it up and say, that's me. And it's not me, but it looks like me, but it's not me, but it looks like me, you know? And so that's how it's supposed to be. As us being image bearers of God, we are supposed to fill the earth with God's image. And so we learned from Genesis 1 that God takes, he brings light, he brings peace, he brings order. And so our job as image bearers is to image our King. And that's mm-hmm. what he does, is he takes what is dark and he brings light, and he takes what's chaotic and he brings peace to it. And so I think for me, when I think about like just some of those really hard, challenging situations that feel impossible and overwhelming and just too much, sometimes I just think like, how can I bring light to this darkness? Like, how can I bring a little bit of peace to this disorder? Well, and I think for me, I think my tendency can be to take it all on, mm-hmm. you know, see, this is my burden. This is my problem to fix. This is something I have to figure out. You know, I want to run around and fix everyone's problem, you know, fix this, make this, you know, make this better. And I think the burden is lifted when I see, no, it's not my problem to fix. It's not my burden to bear. I have an opportunity here to bring God's light into the darkness, but it is not my problem to fix. And so I think just that little switch, like
that
I want to,
that's really great.
Yeah. I want to be a part of what God's doing in the world. Yeah. And so I don't have to go out and end world hunger, right? Like I don't have to fix that broken marriage. I don't have to fix that little girl whose daddy didn't love her, you know, and all these big wounds that just break our hearts, and we want to solve the problem and we can't. And so it makes us feel hopeless. But I think instead of just saying, how can I bring God's light into this darkness?
I think that goes back to what Tiffany was saying earlier too, even with the just thinking about teaching. This is sort of similar. You know, are we thinking about this in the terms of like, what am I going to be doing and how can I come into the situation, versus like, how can I just image God and like be his presence in this moment? Mm. How can I help them to experience the love and the peace of Christ here? Mm. How can I exude the fragrance of Christ in this moment? Which is a totally different question than how can I fix this?
Right, right.
Yeah. And I think there's a million different ways we can do it every day, right? We can do it in the way that Jesus told us to in the Sermon on the Mount. We can be salt and light. We can be different on purpose. So as everyone else is being fearful, we can display that we have an everlasting trust and an eternal hope, right? We can be the hands and feet. We can do all different kinds of things. When we mess up, we can apologize. That would already be radically different.
That would be radically different.
Right? So, I mean, in the same way that Jesus was gentle and loving, he was also sinless and we are not. But even when we sin, we have the opportunity to glorify God and apologizing well and seeking restoration and making peace, not just keeping peace. And so, you know, every circumstance has a different way that we can do it. But the point is that we have opportunities to try.
Yeah. It's like the upside down kingdom that we talk a lot about in our church, you know, which you can see in the Sermon on the Mount, but is first sort of seen in the incarnation,
right?
This majestic, all powerful God who is a baby, who came to serve and die. I mean, that's the upside down kingdom.
And did it for people who don't deserve it.
Exactly. Yes.
That's mind blowing in itself.
It is mind blowing. So this past year, like you guys are sort of talking about right now, has been really hard. Even if nothing devastating has happened, it's just been hard. You know, we're isolated. We don't know what's happening. You know, it's just been a lot in 2020. Everybody knows that. So we are talking a lot about God's faithfulness throughout Scripture to be with us and to rescue us, and the gift of God's presence. How, for each of you, have you experienced God's faithfulness or his presence? How has that sustained you this past year? Because I know all of you have had a lot going on in different ways.
Well, somehow all of my children are still alive. They're with us. And that is a miracle because, you know, I've heard, it's so funny when you talk about, like, quarantine or shelter in place orders. And you heard a lot of people saying, you know, it's just really lonely. I'm just, I feel really isolated. And I'm like, oh gosh, that sounds great, not actually, because that is not the case in my house. My husband, again, thankful he has a job, but he has been at home working on his job since March. He has not gone back to work. So he's always there. And he has a lot of meetings all day long where he talks. And I am really sensitive to noise. And so I'm always like, oh, I can't listen so anymore. And my kids were home for a long time in the spring. And there are five of them. And they never stop
making And you got two noise. Cats and a puppy.
Well, that was the summer. Yes. I know that. But yes, I mean, there was just a lot of, it was very stressful for me. It's not my personality type to want a crowd always next to me. And so being able to, I'm sure I was impatient and angry more than I should have been, but I am thankful for the grace of God to carry them through the failings of their mom, in the midst of just challenging times. Cause as challenging it was for me, it was certainly challenging for my kids that they, you know, my youngest was in kindergarten and his kindergarten year basically got taken away from him. My oldest was finishing up his eighth grade year, and there are a lot of fun things you get to do your last year of junior high that he had to miss out on. And yet I've seen God grow them in their resilience and in their compassion for others, that they have been, you know, willing to wear masks and to stay home and to do the things they needed to in order to hopefully keep others safe and healthy.
And I think that the challenging thing about this year is we've all been affected in completely different ways, but still kind of in the same way, you know, that there's a uniqueness, a complexity to all of our situations. And yet still somehow there's this, we have this common thing that we had, you know, that 2020 was just a crazy year for all of us. But I think what we do also hold in common is that we have all lost the illusion of control, whether it was, you know, whether we look to financial stability, to our physical health, even just to our relationships with others. I think we lost our world that felt controlled and predictable and safe. And suddenly it just seems very chaotic and very messy for all of us. And so I think it really exposed a lot of our weaknesses and our false beliefs. Maybe we had false beliefs about ourselves, about others, or about God. And I think it leaves us in a state of just feeling very fragile and very vulnerable. And we don't like that feeling. But it reminded me of this story. So when I was growing up, well, in my family, there were big sports fans, particularly baseball fans. So I, growing up, we would always go to baseball games. I'm from Colorado, so we would go to downtown Denver, go to Rockies games, and we would go so much. I like totally thought that, you know, I knew where to go. I knew where to park. I knew where to walk. I knew how to get to the stadium. You know, I was just this little 8-year-old girl flipping my hair, you know, walking around downtown Denver, just thinking I own these streets. And my dad used to do this thing where he would put his hand on the back of our neck to kind of guide us through the streets. So just a gentle hand right on the back of our neck, just to, you know, cause there's crowds, there's a bunch of people moving a bunch of different directions. It's a, you know, rowdy crowd walking around. And I remember I used to always hate his hand on the back of my neck, and I would kind of shrug it off and, you know, just be like, Dad, I got this. And so I used to hate his hand on the back of my neck until the time that I got lost. Yeah. And I remember just being this little girl and feeling so overwhelmed. And I had no idea where I was. I had no idea where I was going. And just looking around and just lost in this sea of people with a bunch of people moving in a bunch of different directions. Mm-hmm. And just looking around and feeling so helpless until I saw my dad. And it's like when I saw my dad, that's when I knew that everything was going to be okay. And I rushed to him, and nothing necessarily changed. I still didn't know where I was. I still didn't know where I was going. I still didn't know what I was doing, but I was with my dad. And that's what made me feel safe. And so after that, I learned to love the feeling of his hand on the back of my neck.
Yeah.
Because it was a reassurance, and it made me feel safe. It made me feel loved, and it made me know I was important to him. And so what I feel like I have learned so much in this season is just saying, God, I trust your hand. I trust your timing. I trust your ways. I trust your provision. I trust you because I can't control the future, and I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone in 1 year, in 5 years, 10 years, you know, the rest of my life. I don't know what it's going to look like. And so being confronted with those vulnerabilities, it feels scary to feel vulnerable and to feel needy, but it also is a reminder of how safe we are with God, that my safety is not determined by the amount of money in my bank account or by my physical health. My safety is because God has always been with me. He is with me now, and he will always be with me. So the future doesn't feel scary because I know that God is going to be there. And so I just feel like that is what he's taught me so much this year, is I can let go of that tight grip of control that I was clinging. I was clinging to something that had no ability to save me, and releasing that and just saying, God, I trust your hand.
Well, I think that's really helpful for everybody, because it's like 2020 has sort of forced the world to acknowledge, like we know the world is broken. It's broken. It's bad. But it's like 2020 has made everyone acknowledge that, you know, it's an opportunity to say, we all need a hand guiding us. We all need the presence. We need someone to look to, who will bring us hope. And maybe we don't feel like we need him all the time, but we actually have to acknowledge in this time that we do. What about you, Tiffany? What does this year look like for y'all?
Yeah. So my natural tendencies are to do a lot, to go, go, go. I try to solve everybody's problems and be everything for everybody. So like Jen was saying, it was a good opportunity to reset, you know, to acknowledge that I am completely dependent on God for everything, even the things that I had taken for granted, or that, you know, I had the illusion of control, right? Mm-hmm. So, I think that for my soul, for my spirit, was very sanctifying. It was really good for me. I enjoyed the time off, you know, of a lot of things that I could no longer do. I enjoyed. Another thing is that my daughter is the same age as Mandy's son. They were in Pee Wee school together. Hashtag sheep, whatever class that was. And so she was in kindergarten, and she was really struggling. And so this current year, she's in first grade, and we decided to homeschool. So that was a whole new endeavor that I never in a million years thought that I would ever say I would be a homeschool mom. But it really has been a blessing, because we found out she had some learning challenges that were really holding her back. And so without the opportunity for me to work with her individually, one-on-one, I could see it. We got her the help that she needed, which was really helpful. And just, I could see God's sovereignty in that, you know, because that's not something that I would ever have been like, well, you know,
we're going to start that now.
We're going to take you out of public school
while I'm taking care of all the things.
Yes, exactly. Doing all the things, so that was just a really big blessing. And then my husband and I own a business. And so that was a really scary thing to have to close when you have people depending on you for their livelihood. And I have no idea how, but our team never missed a paycheck, and we never had to get rid of anybody. So that was amazing. Very much like a fish and loaves thing. I don't know how the dollar stretched, but God just provided for us and them. And so that was just a big, blessing.
That's amazing. Well, okay. So you guys obviously know a lot about the biblical Christmas, the reason for the season. You're all very intelligent and wise, but let's see how much you guys know about the cultural Christmas. We're going to have a little competition.
Oh, boy.
I've got some trivia questions, and so I'm going to ask a question. You guys just spit out your answers.
I'm very competitive, and also I know nothing about Christmas.
Okay. I'm so competitive.
Okay, and whoever wins gets to write an article for Clear Creek Resources.
Oh, that's a prize right there.
So I win.
Wonderful.
I'm just kidding. I have a Reese's Buttercup in my purse, and whoever wins gets it.
I'll fight for that. Right.
Exactly. It's going to be...
We could arm wrestle or something.
All right, here we go. Ready? Okay. How many ghosts show up in A Christmas Carol?
Six.
Ding, ding, ding.
No.
Three. I have no idea.
Three.
No.
Oh, four. Okay.
Yes.
I thought you were talking about Christmas ghosts.
Why? Who are they?
Because there's the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future, but then Marley's ghost shows up at the beginning.
So. Okay, Mandy, coming out strong.
I watched that
literature. That's about as good as it gets.
All right, well, what is the highest grossing movie of all time?
Of all time. Avatar.
Elf.
No, Christmas movie. Oh, Christmas I'm sorry. Movie. Did I say movie? Christmas movie of all time.
It's a Wonderful Life.
No. Think like
A Christmas Story.
People are paying.
Oh, yeah.
People are paying?
Because highest grossing Christmas movie.
Elf.
I don't know.
Okay, Home Alone.
Okay.
In Home Alone, where are the McAllisters going on vacation when they leave Kevin behind?
New York?
Paris.
Yes.
That's
Home Alone too. What country
that's why it takes them so long to get back.
That's right.
They get on
and they left their children.
None of it makes sense. Yeah. But what country does eggnog come from?
Ecuador.
England.
I have no idea. I'm just throwing stuff out there. England. I have no clue.
I like it.
Get your pen ready, Mandy. You're writing.
What does Frosty the Snowman begin to do when a magic hat is placed on his head? Someone sing it.
He began to dance around.
See? You have to sing it to win. So
he began to dance around. Oh.
Which one of Santa's reindeer has the same name of another holiday mascot?
Oh.
Cupid.
Jen is so mad.
Yeah, no, I don't know
any
of
these. It's got to be Cupid.
Yes, Cupid. Yeah.
I'm so good at Christmas trivia.
Oh, my goodness.
Killing it.
She did not know these
Are
questions.
We keeping score?
Yeah, yeah, I'm winning.
I think you gave her the questions previously.
Which country started the tradition of Christmas trees?
Latvia. Latvia.
That's not what
I have. Latvia is where the first Christmas tree was. That's what they celebrate in Latvia, or they're famous for in Latvia, that they invented the Christmas tree.
You know what? You get that
fact check. Where's our fact checker?
Brad? Okay, what are the four food groups of elves?
Oh,
candy, frosting, cotton candy, and gumdrops.
Candy canes.
You guys.
I have no idea. Where does this come from?
Candy canes, candy corn, and syrup.
Oh, what? Where does that come from?
It's from Elf.
I've watched
900 times. But I didn't remember what he actually said.
Wow. Thought that was the easiest one. Okay. What is the best-selling Christmas song ever?
Jingle Bells.
The best song?
Winter Wonderland.
White Christmas by Bing Crosby.
Because they made the movie, probably.
What is the name of George's guardian angel in It's a Wonderful Life?
I have no idea. Clarence? I don't watch movies.
Is it Clarence?
Yeah, something like that's it.
Mandy, I am so impressed with you.
I've never seen that movie.
Are you serious?
I'm 100%
then
serious.
Then how do you know that?
Because I just remember random things. Wow. I've read an article about it, you know?
I would love to.
We are going to end this podcast. I'm going to watch that movie. That's really sad.
Never seen it.
What popular Christmas song was actually written for Thanksgiving?
Oh, I have no
you
idea.
You just said it.
Oh, Jingle Bells?
Yeah, good
was
job.
Was it for Thanksgiving?
Jingle
Bells?
You're so smart.
Dashing through the snow to go to your...
Because it snows places.
You know?
Okay,
places.
To be fair, I don't listen to Christmas music. Oh, I know, I don't like it, you guys. I'm sorry.
What about, like,
all
girls?
Of it?
Yeah, sure. So, I guess.
Oh, my goodness. So that's another podcast.
Oh.
So, what was the first company that used Santa in advertising?
Coca-Cola.
Yes.
Bam.
Whoa.
1 point. You knew that one. You were ready.
Wow.
That was really impressive, but Mandy wins.
Okay.
She answered. Good job, Mandy.
I don't know if I got it. Did I get any right?
No. I'm Latvia.
I'm convinced you're right about that.
Jenna gets a peppermint.
Yes, I knew Latvia.
Because she's really sure about that.
I don't even like Reese's, so y'all can fight over it.
Well, that was, y'all can all write articles.
You're welcome. Mm.
Yeah, you.
I
yeah,
forgot
you.
About that.
Again,
I'm too competitive. I forgot I didn't want the prize.
We're going to edit that out. Thank you guys so much for joining us today. You guys are all a great gift to our church. I'm thankful to serve with all three of you. And thank you everyone for listening today. Our prayer is that the reality of God with us transforms the whole season for you. Thanks for listening, and don't forget to subscribe wherever you get your podcast, and be sure and check out clearcreekresources.org where you can find articles, sermons, music, and lots of other things. Again, I'm Rachel Chester. Thanks so much for listening.